Greetings. It's great to be here with you today and to be able to share something with you from God's Word that He's laid on my heart. And it's been some time that it's kind of been percolating as Pastor Bob had laid out kind of the Psalm summer series and had kind of given set some of us like, hey, we're going to be gone, and so would you consider a psalm? And so this one kept rising to the top as I started praying and thinking about a psalm to present. And so here we are as we really continue in this. Today we look at Psalm 39. It's another psalm of David. It's a psalm that really we don't exactly know what circumstances were really going on in his life. There's some speculation and suggestions here and there. But, you know, truthfully, that's not really important because we get the gist of what David is actually saying to us in this psalm. It's kind of interesting that, like many other psalms, David gives us a glimpse into personal thoughts and feelings that really, much like you and I would have in these similar circumstances, although they might not be exactly, but when we look at the personal aspect of these psalms, it really helps us to be able to practically understand how do they apply to me. And this is no different as we look at Psalm 39, as we read what David says here, and we're really going to kind of look at this a little bit this morning, and I hope that we'll leave here with some good practical things that not only to praise God and worship God for, but also to be mindful in our own lives. Do you know what an internet troll is? You know, the title of our message, Do Not Feed the Troll. Do you know what an internet troll is? Well, I looked up a definition, and this is one of the official definitions. You might be able to find others, but this is an official definition. Someone who posts inflammatory, off-topic messages in an online community with the primary intent of provoking other users or otherwise disrupting normal, on-topic discussion. Trolls will visit sports forums, political forums, religious forums, really any kind of forum that there is. A troll is really someone who will visit that. And what is, they really come in, they're very extremely biased, or they'll say something that isn't quite true, but, you know, just enough to stir the pot a little bit. And they'll know, they'll say something they'll know everyone is going to disagree with, but they'll just put it out there just to get it going, and they know that for sure by saying this it's going to start an argument. Well, I've seen a lot of this even happen on religious theological forums, probably which I'm on more, looking at an article, and you know, I've come across a website where there'll be members discussing a theological issue, very on point, kind of talking about it, and then out of nowhere, someone will come in and cite this really kind of obscure verse in Leviticus and say, and that's that. And if you can't give me a good answer, then your God isn't real. And they leave it at that. And you know what I'm amazed at? People start engaging. People will start arguing and they start making points about, well, this and that, and then it starts going, and then they start arguing with each other. People start getting a little more detailed. They start giving more info, and they start getting more personal. And before you know it, I mean, the troll just kind of steps back and watches everything kind of blow up. That's what an internet troll does. You know, every time this happens, people start trying to win an argument with someone who really, that person doesn't even have any intention of listening to another person's point of view. They are just there to stir up trouble. They're only interested in their own opinion. I mean, don't ask me why, but I was even came across one on a cooking website, okay? People were hurling insults at one another over philosophical differences of how to make recipes. I mean, one poster said to another, your food probably tastes like trash. In fact, don't be surprised if your spouse leaves you for someone who can cook. Whoa, right? I mean, this is what we talk about internet trolling. I saw a very high-tech, artsy, elaborate cartoon the other day, and this is what it, some of you are way ahead of me already on this. But so here's the wife is talks to her husband, are you coming to bed? He says, I can't. This is important. She goes, what? someone is wrong on the internet. Isn't that how it is? But you know what also I've learned? I've learned that in a world that exists offline, real life, as they say it, we still encounter a lot of trolls. There are those whose sole purpose for existence seems to be to merely stir things up and disrupt the lives of others. Today, I want to talk to you about starving the trolls. It happens in every sphere of life. We face real-life trolls day in and day out. So we want to talk a little bit about that. Before I start that, though, let me just say something aside. If you're the one being snarky, if you're the one that has intent in doing some of this, stop it. I encourage each and every one of you to pay attention to how you talk to others this week. You know, if you find that more often than not, your goal in the conversation is either to knock someone down a notch or to bring yourself up a notch, cut it out. Stop it. If you frequently have to tag your comments by, "just kidding, it was just a joke," stop it. It may not be as funny as you think. Pay attention to that. Just cut that out. You know, the Bible has much to say about controlling our speech, how to avoid saying the wrong things, taming the tongue is something that we should do. But today, I'm talking about something totally different. Today, I want to talk to you about dealing with those who make absolutely no effort at all to control their speech. In fact, they're out to say as many inflammatory things as they possibly can. And they want to keep conflict stirred up. They want to keep the pot going so that it's just a mess. And every situation, you're going to find people like this. And we can call them trolls or instigators. Big idea that we have here in Psalm 39, I believe that it gives us practical advice on how to avoid, evade, and evict situations and individuals who make you their target and provoke you in spoken and even in written word. David tells us how here in Psalm 39. He begins in verse 1 by saying this, "Put a muzzle on your mouth." Yep, very plain and simple. Put a muzzle on your mouth. Muzzle it. Zip it. Close it. Let's read verse 1 together. Said, "I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked." Now I want you to notice the first part of that verse. He said, "I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin." I want you to understand that part of this is being alert. Part of this is being ready and vigilant to yourself. That's what starts it all off. It's being prepared. It's preparation. He says, "I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin." And then he says, "I will put a muzzle." This means you say nothing. It means that even if he or she says something first that's provoking, you still say nothing. Even if he or she says something that isn't right, you say nothing. Even if he needs or deserves to be straightened out, you say nothing. Zip it. Quiet. Say nothing. You know, if you've watched any number of sporting events, you've seen this happen. Don't you think it was appropriate that I picked a brawl where it is the Patriots that are doing the brawl? Sorry, Pastor Bob. But you've seen it happen. What happens is an athlete takes a shot at another player, and then they get called for a personal foul. I don't care what the sport is, basketball, volleyball, I mean, it happens. But then when you see the replay, all of a sudden you realize, hey, wait a minute, that wasn't the guy who started it. The first swing was done by the opponent. You know, so when you see the replay in slow motion, you see that somebody took the first swing, and then the guy reacted and shoved him, and he got the personal foul, or you see that he may have said something to the other player, which provoked him to give him a little shove or a punch or something, and then they get called for the spouse. See, the instigator made the first move, the target retaliated, and the retaliator got caught and penalized. That's the way it usually works. At work, at home, dare I say even at church, at your family, that sometimes when you retaliate, you're the one that comes off looking like a hothead. So follow King David's advice and his example when he says, put a muzzle on it. There will be times when you're going to know you're in the presence of a troll, an instigator, someone who really is looking to stir some things up, and you need to rehearse a plan in advance. You got to be telling yourself, I won't say anything more than I have to, if anything at all. Like David, I'm going to put a muzzle in my mouth. You're going to pray about it. You're going to go about it. And that's what you're going to do as long as the wicked are in my presence. You know, that's what Nehemiah did. We have a great example of Nehemiah. You remember in Nehemiah where he was given the great privilege of going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls after they had been burned, charred, destroyed by the enemy. And he was actually the one who got to go back. And he gets a visit from two trolls, Sanballat and Tobiah. And their chief aim was simply to stir up trouble. They wanted to get things going. Remember, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4. And verse 2, where you find what's happening. So they're working, they're rebuilding the wall, and all of a sudden, these two trolls show up. And this is what really Sanballat says right in the, so with everybody could hear that was within earshot, he probably said it loud, and he was with his army. And they're looking at these men who are doing this work, and this is what he says. What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Huh? That's really makes a lot of sense, right? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And then here comes Tobiah, who's standing next to him, the Ammonite, and he's got a lot of wisdom, who was at his side, and he says this, what they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. That's what they said. Now, how did Nehemiah respond to that? Did he respond, you know what, his response? He said nothing. He didn't give the old junior high response, oh yeah, well, says you, or your mama. He didn't say any of that, and he didn't even become more sophisticated and by, well, let's just see in the end the results, my chap. Or anything of, let's see if you can do better. There was nothing. He didn't try to argue his case. He didn't try to defend his actions or try to convince them that he was on the right track. He just kept his mouth shut and kept doing his job. He knew what Sanballat and Tobiah were up to. You see, they hadn't come to Jerusalem to welcome their new neighbors. They weren't there to open new lines of communication, and they weren't there to create pathways of understanding. They were there to be trolls, instigators. So Nehemiah, in effect, what did he do? He muzzled his mouth. So that's the first thing that we can do. The second thing that I want to share with you that we see in this psalm is move out of the way and onto other things. Move out of the way and onto other things. I included the latter end of verse 1 here, and you'll see why. But so let's read verses 1b through 3, where it says, while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased, my heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. David uses the phrase there, and I wanted that. He says, while as long as the wicked are in my presence. And that really is the implication that it's a good idea to move away from people who are just trying to instigate and create problems. You can avoid a good deal of conflict by making it a point to avoid certain situations and certain individuals. David gave us some examples of that, but I'll tell you, growing up in Brazil, soccer was a pretty big deal. The World Cup is a huge deal. I mean, we close, you know, in Brazil, banks and federal offices, everything closed, all commerce closed. If there was a soccer game that started at 1 in the afternoon, by 11:30, everything was closed because it was a big deal. And I'll never forget one time in Brazil watching a World Cup game of Brazil playing, where there was actually an American that was a guest, and he was there visiting. And I was sitting next to him, and he kept making comments like, soccer is so boring. Aren't there any commercials? Well, that's the best part of the Super Bowl. There's no timeouts. Man, this is boring. He kept talking. He's like, what? We've already been paying a half hour and it's still 0-0. And I mean, I can remember okay, I'm not going to say anything. But he kept saying it, you know, and if you've been in a game where your soccer game where you have Brazilians rooting for Brazil, I call them their avid, rabid fans, okay? And for that was a little bit like, come on now. But I remember I was starting to get irritated, so I got up, went and did something very important. I got a plate of food. And then when I went back, you know what? I went and sat somewhere else where I couldn't hear him and making that. And that helped me a lot. Have you been there? Have you been in a situation where someone started to instigate a fight? You didn't take the bait, but you know what sometimes happens as we look at the other verse, you can't help but thinking about it later, about that conversation. And then you start thinking about what I could have said, what I should have said, and wished I had said. And then you start feeling that heat, and you start feeling the anger. Even when David says, I meditate, and the fire burned, because you're remembering that stuff. You know, I sometimes find myself reliving conversations from years ago. Years. All over again. And thinking about what the right response might have been. And years. Do you realize how crazy that is? To relive a conversation from years ago? Do you see how this can prevent you from getting the most of your day? Today? Your joy? If you're still fuming about some conversation that happened a long, long time ago. It's going to come, but it's what we do with it that makes a big difference. David here says, move on. Move away and move on to other things. You know, on the day that David faced Goliath, you remember the scene, he came because his father Jesse had sent him to take some goodies to his brothers and some cheese to the officers. I mean, he was coming. It was, you'd think he would be like, yes, some stuff from home. But so we have David, and he came among the camp, and he started hearing all this conversation about this giant, about Goliath. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, we find that. We find this event taking place. So David's arrived on the scene, and he kind of hears all this, and he said, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? He had heard them talking about, hey, there's a great reward for whoever will do this. And so he simply asked the question. Well, look at verse 28 when we see it says, when Eliab, that's his oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now, don't you think Eliab's response was a little hostile? Kind of like, where did that come from? Wow. David asked a question and he exploded. You know, people do that sometimes. You ever had that? Where you come and you ask a question and all of a sudden, you know, you just ask a simple question and blah, I mean, they just like, whoa. You know, but what's our natural reaction? Explode right back, isn't it? We respond by exploding right back to them. But that's not what David did. At first, he seems a little put off by his brother's comments. Who wouldn't be? But his response, he really says, if you read on, it says, now what have I done? Can I even speak? But then what he did next is what's most important, and we'll look at that in verse 3. It says, he then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. You see, David was illustrating exactly what he's talking about in the psalm here. Move away and move on to other things. If there are people who always seem to know how to get under your skin, if you realize that, you know, stay away from that. Stay away from conversations if you possibly can. That'll keep that. It's not always possible for you to avoid them. But if it can, do it. Because you know what? Even if you never hear their snide little remarks that they make, comments that they make to you that really get under your skin, there's nothing to respond to if you don't hear it. Create some distance between you and the trolls whenever you can. There's a pretty good chance, as we talked about in this verse, that even if you ignore the trolls' words when they're spoken, they'll come back to annoy you and haunt you at a later date. And that's when you'll start thinking those thoughts, I should have said, I could have said. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in that. Don't get lost in a land of imaginary conversations, because it takes forever to find your way back if you entertain it too long. It's in the next verse, he says, then. And this is a pretty big then. It's an important then when he says, then I spoke with my tongue. And that leads us to the third thing that you can do, and that is to make it a matter of prayer. So practical. Make it a matter of prayer. These first two strategies about muzzling your mouth and move away and on really are not going to work to your satisfaction unless you employ this third strategy. Make it a matter of prayer. Let's see what David says in verses 4 through 10. He says, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. Make it a matter of prayer as we look at David, what he says there. The first letter there, A, under this point, is change the focus to your life and its brevity. Do you see what David did there? You see, we can get so wrapped up in the little minutiae of a conversation, or somebody said something snide to me and how dare they and I can't believe it, and we start getting all worked up. David says, make it a matter of prayer, take it to the Lord, and first of all, change the focus to your life. And you know, the truth of the matter is, I don't remember if it was Pastor Bob or something that quoted this. It says, I don't let the critics get to me too bad, because if they actually knew the truth about who I am, it'd be a lot worse. You see, when we're, God knows who we are. And when we start realizing who we are and the brevity of our life, it's not worth it. In other words, what David is saying here, he's saying, Lord, give me some perspective. Give me perspective on this and help me to do what's really important here. Do you know what I've discovered? Most of the things in which we fume and fret over aren't worth the effort. Does it really matter how someone may have taken a cheap shot at you 35 years ago, 35 days ago, 35 minutes ago? Does it really matter? In very, very few exceptions, the answer is absolutely not. It doesn't. And that's why, as we look further in these verses, the second part of making it a matter of prayer, letter B, is acknowledge the greatness of who God is and who you are. Let's read those verses. verses 11 through 13. It says, when you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. I listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more. While you're getting all worked up over things, there comes a time to put things into the right perspective. There's a point when you realize the magnitude of God, who he is, and how, in a matter of fact, insignificant and puny we are, but then to realize that his love for us, his desire for us and his love is what makes us precious, a precious, the most precious jewel that there is, you. He is the creator, the almighty. When we recognize him as the all-powerful, amazing, loving God compared to us, that helps us. Do you realize, when you think about your journey, there came a point when you had to recognize this. That's when you recognize that you were a sinner condemned, and that the Almighty God was the only one who could do anything about it, and the only thing that he could do about it was to pay your debt, because he's righteous and just. And the only way that we can become his son or daughter is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price to forgive our sins, so that we can stand before God, even as we sang, I am a child of God. Yes, I am. You see, that's where it begins. And if you're here this morning and you haven't placed your faith in Christ, then a lot of this doesn't make sense. But let me tell you something. When we recognize who God is before us and who we are, that's when we fall at our knees and worship him and ask for his forgiveness and put our faith in Jesus. You get to a point when you say, God, I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be an easy target. I just want your peace in my life all the time. So my hope is in you. Trolls are a fact of life. Chances are you have an instigator or two in your list of frequent contacts. Don't feed the trolls. If you muzzle your mouth, move on, make it a matter of prayer, I think it'll help. I share some of this from some personal experience. I share with you, I have two older sisters. I'm the baby of the family, spoiled rotten, but I deserved it. Just kidding. My oldest sister and I, since I was a teenager, I don't think we ever really saw eye to eye on a lot of things. And I certainly made it known if I disagreed with some decisions she was making in life, some things that she was doing. And of course, for her, I will always be the baby brother. And so it never went well. And it affected the rest of some of our family members, because whenever we butt heads, it affected other people, right? And I remember it got to a point where I realized that it wasn't helping anything. And I dare say I was already in my 30s. So it was a long time. But I came to the point, I remember going to another family gathering where we were going to get together, and I just had everybody in the office pray for me that I would do just this, keep my mouth shut. Zip it. And so we went and we spent 4 days together. And I know people were praying, because there were times it's like, you know, I wanted to say something, but I was able not to. I was pleasant. That was the other thing. It wasn't like, not that. But I was pleasant, hey, hello. But anytime a subject came up that I knew I was going to, I would walk away. And you know what? I came back and I couldn't believe it. I had a much better time because I kept my mouth shut. And then we had another gathering and I kept my mouth shut again. And the progressing goes, let me just tell you, last week, my oldest sister and I spent an hour and a half on the phone talking about things, just chatting. It was a progression. But she has, it started with me keeping my mouth shut and moving away sometimes. You know what will happen if you employ these principles? It'll be a lot easier for you to be around others. And you know what? It's going to be a lot easier for others to be around you. Let's pray together. Father, as we